Well, hey, everybody. I like that last one because I can tell when you've gotten to the last option. You're like, oh, that's a funny one. Got it. That's helpful. Well, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. So glad that you are here for this special two-week series. And if you're wondering, why are we doing this? Honestly, I just haven't been getting enough email lately. And so I really need your help. And this series feels like it's going to get that done for us. Sincerely, though, the thing is, we know, if you haven't thought about this, prepare to groan a little, there's another election coming up in just a few months. And if we wait to have this conversation till this fall, you will have already ruined some relationships, posted some stupid stuff on social media that you shouldn't have, and treated people unfairly and unkindly. So we're trying to head that off at the pass, everybody. That's all we're trying to do. If you've called Eastern Hills home for a while, you know, you're like, Phil, you just keep doing this, and we're going to just keep doing it. So we're going to keep talking about it. But I really believe God's got something for us in the middle of it. We're going to talk about this in just a minute. This does not mean you shouldn't vote, shouldn't be involved in politics, shouldn't have political opinions or perspectives. You should have all of those things. It's just how we do that, where we are informed by that. Right now, we are, as a nation, just feeling so much pain and division and anger. And unfortunately, the church, the big capital C church in America, has not always responded very well. So we're going to take a look at that. There is a book that came out last week that has been really helpful. It's called In It to Win It. I'd really encourage you, if any of this is interesting to you, or you're really mad and you just want to get madder, you can grab this book. Andy Stanley wrote it. I got a pre-release copy, and I had written these 2 weeks, and then I read the book, and then I rewrote these 2 weeks. It was very, very helpful. So anyway, if that's helpful for you, check it out. You can find a link to it at ehills.org/weekend underneath weekend resources. Before we get started, though, I'm going to pray for us. And if you're wondering, man, what is it? What's the worst that could happen, right? Like, what's the toughest thing that could take place from all this division? Here we are the next day. And yesterday, in our nation, someone with hate in their heart took a gun into a business and shot strangers because of hate. And so if you think this is harmless, if you think this is just rhetoric, it's not. And the church of Jesus should be different. And because we're different, we should make our nation different. So let's pray together that that would be the case. God, thank you so much. Thank you that even though there are so many things that we wish we could take back, we wish could be done different, we wish our perspective would be more aligned with you, that God, you haven't given up on us. Would you help us, God, as your people, to look to you? And for some, God, that are watching or that are in the room, that they don't know you, they don't have a relationship with you, they're not sure about any of this, God, would you just speak to their soul today too and share with them your love, your kindness, and the lengths to which that brought you to them. God, we love you. Pray that you be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So obviously on each side of me is a symbol that represents kingdoms that we are all in. Whether you believe it or not, whether you're a Christian or not, we are in this kingdom of the world, specifically our nation, America. And in that, right, we have this symbol of the American flag. You know, the 13 stripes representing the 13 original colonies, the 50 stars representing the 50 states of America. For some of you, you just learned something new, and that's great. Like no matter what happens from here, it's gravy for you, right? I'm deeply thankful to live in this nation. Really, truly, deeply thankful to live in this nation. It's not perfect, no nation is, but if you think about historically and nationally, you won the historic lottery to be born into America, and even in this moment, historically. Even with all the things that still need to get better and change, I'm telling you, we are so incredibly blessed to be where we are when we are. But for some of you, this is really uncomfortable. Like for you, you think, I don't entirely know how to respond that there's an American flag right next to you, Phil. This is exactly why I'm frustrated with church. And then there's others of you that there's literally nothing I could do that would be too patriotic in church for you. Like if I go Thanos snap like this, ready?
And I'm proud to be an American.
Right, that's... Like for some of you, you're going, it's about time, right? Like that's... I've been waiting for that. Leave that up on the cross. Like, let's... And then for some of you, this is deeply personal. We have an Air Force base spitting distance from our campus. And for you, you've given your life to serve this nation, right? And I have people in my family like that. I'm tremendously thankful for the men and women and the families that are represented that have sacrificed so much so that the nation we're a part of can be as incredible as it is and this is not the only kingdom that we're a part of. As a matter of fact, all of earth's kingdoms rolled up together are not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is represented by this cross. It's a symbol that until Jesus came, it represented the greatest human achievement in execution and torture that humanity had ever constructed. And then after Jesus, death and resurrection, it became this incredible symbol of God's love all around the world and an eternal kingdom that we choose whether or not we will be citizens of or not based on our relationship with Jesus. These are the two kingdoms that we all live in. But as Christians, we only have one king. And that king is Jesus. We don't get to pick and choose that. We're going to talk about that a little bit. In our Pledge of Allegiance, there's a line, right, where we say, one nation under God. And I think that's a great line, and I think that's a heartbeat and an implication we should go back to, right? One nation under God. There is a nation, we are thankful for it, but it exists underneath the authority of God. But unfortunately, I think what's happened in our moment is that we've flipped it, and we now have one God under nation. And this idea of shrinking God down and elevating the nation and our politics has become a pretty big problem, not just because of how it's been spun, but because of what it's done. See, placing our nation first is foolish because only God's kingdom will last. And we should all that follow Jesus know that. But one of the unintended consequences of this shift has been to minimize the real impact and influence of the church in the world. And so people aren't actually even rejecting religion. You've heard this, right? People are leaving religion, they're not leaving religion, they're changing religions. They're going from worshiping and being obedient to this kingdom to worshiping and becoming obedient to this kingdom. Politics has become our new religion. That's what's taking place in America. See, we have a religion of this kingdom with devastating effects on our world, on our faith, and on the reputation and the impact of the church, especially in America. So we're gonna spend some time in the Sermon on the Mount, arguably Jesus' greatest sermon he ever preached. And in there are deep challenges to the status quo for this original audience that he's talking to. And if you haven't noticed yet, a lot of the things and challenges that Jesus talks about in the first century, we still struggle with now. Now, when we as a family were moving here years ago, we had lots of must-haves and nice-to-haves for the house that we were hoping for, that we were praying for, that God would provide. And there were things that were on the list for us that probably wouldn't be on the list for you. For us, we really wanted a finished basement because at the time we had 3 kids, now we have 4 kids, and sometimes we just don't want them on the same level as us, right? Just go downstairs. So that was one thing for us. We also wanted a backyard that didn't simultaneously look at 9 of our neighbors' backyards, which I didn't know was a big thing until we got to Colorado. I was like, oh, what's up, neighbor, 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 neighbor. So those were two big things for us. If that's your reality, I'm so sorry. I can get you a deal on some trees if that helps, right? But the thing is, those weren't features for us. They were fixtures. See, features will flex on. The thing that we're like, I'm not sure if this is what I want or this is what I want. Fixtures are like, these are the things that I must have, and then I'll adjust the other things so that I can get these things. Fixtures will flex on. They can come and go. They can change over time, but fixtures are unshakable. With a house, it would be like finding out that your foundation is irreparably damaged. And over the last few years, it has become louder and louder that some Christians have made Jesus a flexible feature rather than the foundational fixture of their lives. See, the problem with that is that now and forever, biblical Christians make Jesus the fixture, not a feature of their lives. We flex based on his heart. We don't flex him based on our context. See, part of understanding what Jesus means to us to think about this more in our life than this moment and the impact of our current decisions on our future reality. And so Jesus, he starts with this in mind in the message we're gonna look at, and he gives us this first challenge, which is don't rot your future. Don't rot your future. Now, maybe you know this, or you probably know some version of this. You guys seem very, very smart. Religious liberty was a centerpiece of the United States from its very founding. Breaking away from the Church of England and the intertwining of the monarchy of England and the problems that that syncretism between patriotism and religion, between ideology and theology, that was literally a core reason why we why we began this nation. And the very combination, that very combination that has unintentionally led some of the same division in America today. We have done the same thing. Jesus had some thoughts about kingdoms that can really help us. And Jesus begins this section by challenging his audience to be careful where they invest. And he's specifically talking about money, but I think it applies to everything. Here he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, treasures on earth, that was the goal. They were the target for everybody. And you could argue they still are, including the Jewish people that Jesus was talking to who were under Roman rule at the time. Treasure represented security and success. Treasure meant that you were winning in their society. But Jesus had a different definition of winning. And Jesus has a different definition of winning for us today too. See, to Jesus, the problem with this kind of success and acquisition is that when you and I line up what we're passionate about and what we are pursuing with our whole heart to this kingdom, it's all temporary. Jesus points out all the things that could destroy their most prized possessions, from moth and rust to thieves. They lived in such a fragile society, especially as this underserved community in Judaism, there was, I don't know if that's me or not, sorry everybody. There was this huge challenge for them to not know or realize what it meant to be secure for even a few days, let alone the rest of their life. See, these were very real threats at the time. And even though the threats to our treasure might be different today, we have some of the same kinds of threats now. Think about it this way. Think about the recent stock market movement and the retirement plan that until very recently felt unshakable. And now it doesn't. Think about your house and the skyrocketing value that it had just weeks ago, and now it seems at risk. When this kingdom is where we have our hope, we will end up hopeless and heartbroken every time. Over the course of the last few years, we have watched too many of the places that we have put our hope in turn out to be rotten. Politics might be at the top of the list for us, right? The version of Christianity that has been getting molded and distorted in our nation is always one news cycle away or one election away from despair, regardless of which political narrative you attach your faith to. Jesus told us where our treasure should go. He gives us a clear picture of that, and that our heart is actually there wherever our treasure is. And it's really countercultural. It's clear, but it's really countercultural. It's gonna look weird. And we have become so concerned with our faith as a socially acceptable feature that we make whatever shifts we need to so that we are accepted and acceptable to a kingdom that is rotting, to a kingdom that we know won't last. Something you may not know is that Christian, it actually wasn't a term that early followers of Jesus gave themselves or came up with. It was assigned to them. They were accused of it. See, at the time, there was a sense in which people could believe whatever they wanted. They could have whatever religion they wanted as long as they followed Caesar, as long as he was their king. But Christians had a problem because Jesus was their king. And it didn't just affect what they believed. It changed how they behaved. Now, maybe you've never thought about that before, but when we look at the different characterizations politically and ideologically thousands of years ago, right? We have the Zeusians, the Jupiterians, the Cesarenes, we have the Herodianes, later on the Neronians. Then ultimately Christians were tagged as this political group, as this marker to say, this isn't just a faith thing. This isn't just what about you believe. This is about how you behave. This is someone that you are actually obeying, someone you are following. We hear and have become really familiar with the name Jesus Christ, right? But Christ, it isn't Jesus' last name, and it isn't just something you should say when you're mad. You actually shouldn't do that. Just try not to. But it's actually his title. Jesus Christ, it points to this idea that Christ means Messiah, anointed one, the King. So followers of the way, as they were referred to in the first century, became Christians. And part of that was showing how this new movement differed from the politics of the moment and the religions of the moment to become a version of what it meant to follow a God who is still alive that has something to say about how they live. As a matter of fact, Andy Stanley, in that book I mentioned earlier, he says, Christians were viewed as threats to the state, not because of what they believed. Christians were viewed as threats to the state because of who they chose to obey. See, early Christians, they knew that true belief always affected behavior. Let me say that again. Early Christians knew that true belief always affected behavior. And if your citizenship in this kingdom as a citizen does not change how you show up in this kingdom, you should ask what your belief is really doing for you. Early Christians knew that if Jesus was their king and not just their consultant, then their priorities were set for them, not by them. And before you say amen and assume that I'm making all the political left or right talking points that you agree with the things that I'm talking about, I'm not. We do this on both sides politically. Neither political party in America has the moral high ground with their positions, and they certainly don't have the moral high ground with their posture. We're going to talk about more of that next week. So let's make being Christian great again. Not just believing, but behaving differently. Like he's our king. We could make hats. As we come back from all this, what if the Church of Jesus in America built the church back better? That the arrogance, pride, and assumptions culturally that we made, we started to look at those more closely and use this as a wake-up call. Not just dwelling on the next political hit piece for our adversary. Seriously though, like, we need to start to admit that when we hear this story from Jesus and we hear about how the early followers of Jesus did this, that the biblical Christians make Jesus the fixture, not a feature of their lives. Where have you made Jesus a feature in your life that you're molding and changing and shifting to? People are watching. The next part of Jesus' talk, it shouldn't surprise us. It's almost eerie how clearly we need this counsel from Jesus and how we think about and understand these kingdoms. We must look carefully. If the heart is showing us something true that's happening inside, our eyes are so important about what flows in. We just did a whole series before Easter on how important it is to have eyes to see the way that God has called us to see. I've had my fill of eye issues over the course of my life, and taking care of a problem with your eyes quickly becomes your top priority in the moment that it happens, because your vision will change your life very quickly, right? But what about when you can see, but your eyesight is just deteriorating and degrading over time, like a frog in a frying pan? You don't totally know until it's gotten really bad. That's, I think, some of what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is gonna talk about that very problem in the passage. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? We just finished hearing about how the heart reveals something true that's happening inside of us. And here he shifts, right? And he's talking about how this idea of whatever we're looking at, however we're seeing, is what's determining what's flowing into us. The idea of singular vision by Jesus is so important, so critically important for how you and I focus in the controversies and distractions of our life. When I was really young, I had two lazy eyes, which we obviously had to correct really quickly so that I could like see normally and people wouldn't make fun of me. And to help you understand what that looked like, I took an image of myself now and I photoshopped two lazy eyes on it right here. I didn't do that. That's disrespectful that you even looked. How? Seriously though, our singular vision on our ultimate kingdom is what Jesus has in mind here. Because if that is where our focus is, then our whole self can receive the light like a lamp to our soul. But the inverse is true too. And Jesus is making that point that if we let our vision be divided, diluted, or distorted, then the darkness of the wrong kingdom, even the kingdom we're thankful for, even the kingdom we live in every day, if that becomes our primary filter for life, then that's all we can see. How many of us have been there over the last couple of years? I've seen it on your Facebook. I've seen it in your conversations. And when that happens, when this becomes the only kingdom we live in, when it becomes one God under nation rather than the other way around, all we see is the scorecard of success that is this kingdom. That's legislation, that's taxes, that's 270 votes, that's the Supreme Court, that's midterm elections. And we will show up with a winner-take-all philosophy that is so incredibly different than a Savior who died to provide the ultimate win for you and me. So, Andy, in that book I mentioned earlier, he highlights something that I think is really important for us to understand. What we're facing now, and I think even as we think about the topic of abortion in our headlines, and you're like, you hadn't talked about it yet. I was hoping you wouldn't. Our political parties, they actually don't want to win. Not really. Like, they don't want to lose either, but they want to look like they are losing all the time. There's a reason for that, because then they can sell you fear. Because then the other person is evil. They're not just wrong, they're evil. They're gonna come take your family away. They're gonna take your faith away. They're gonna destroy your nation. But you know what? I'm the candidate that if you just vote for me, everything would be okay. I love God. I love America. I love you. We've never met, but trust me. And we watch the pendulum swing back and forth and back and forth. It's why we watch this fabricated culture war confuse us, right? It's why we can't find a middle ground. Because the middle ground would stop the war. And our political parties in America are not interested in winning or losing. They gain the most strength when they are warring with one another. Think about the subject that we're in right now. You can watch even these different political extremes, not even sure how to respond because we've been in this stalemate around Roe v. Wade for a generation. And we're like, hey guys, feels like maybe we should have had some plans prepared for when something might change. Oh, turns out we didn't. Because that was never the political goal. And when we do that, we lose perspective on the real war, the war for the souls of mankind. But the fabricated culture war, where there are no winners and there are no losers, there's just casualties, has really cost us with the next generation. Again, I'm not suggesting that we don't have political opinions. I'm not suggesting that we don't vote. You should definitely vote. Like, if you don't vote, you should start voting. I have political opinions. Don't tell anybody. We're just gonna keep that between you and me, okay? I vote. Some of you should get involved in public office, but you should get involved in public office as someone whose primary citizenship is in this kingdom, and your posture and positions are informed by that, not so much that. Because here's the thing, I'm not suggesting any of that. I'm not suggesting that we like decouple ourselves from the reality that we're in. We should be thankful for and be good citizens in this kingdom. But I'm struggling here is that, you know, for some of us, those have become the fixtures of our life, and Jesus becomes the feature we change. Don't bring the passion reserved for eternity to the absurdity of this moment. Jesus didn't die to save America. He died to save Americans. He died to save people you don't like. He died to save people around the world that you maybe would not let in. That's a big, important reality for us. And how much do we shrink the message, person, and work of Jesus when we limit him to one nation in one historic moment when he says, no, I died for the whole world. As a matter of fact, there's this quote, right, that I think when we're tempted to be blind to this problem, we get tempted to kind of ignore what it reveals to others about us too. And there's a quote from this pastor and author I've referenced many times named Tim Keller from New York City. And he says, when the church as a whole is no longer seen as speaking to questions that transcend politics, and when it is no longer united by a common faith that transcends politics, then the world sees strong evidence that Nietzsche, Freud, and Marx were right. That religion is really just a cover for people wanting to get their way in the world. And this is what the world suspects. This is what your non-Christian neighbor suspects. This is what your unchurched or de-churched family suspects. They suspect that you say you believe all of this stuff, but they think maybe you just say all that so that you can do whatever you want to do. And one of the challenges is that we find ourselves in a place where our political party determines our position and posture way more than our true citizenship in heaven. when our positions are more in line with a political party rather than the personal and eternal Savior, there's a problem. And it's not a problem if Jesus is just a flexible feature of your life that just changes based on the particular election. And this is, oh, this is a means to an end. I gotta vote for him, Phil. There's not a better option. But biblical Christians, they make Jesus the fixture, not a feature of their lives. He's the one that shapes everything else. And finally, Jesus points out an important choice that we all get and we all make it, which is pick one master. Pick one master, an incredibly important idea from Jesus. In case you haven't heard, we have a dog. I don't know if you know that. Really, he's Alyssa's dog. I just want to make sure that that's clear. There were some Photoshopped images on the LED wall a few weeks back, but. And here's why I say that. All of us live with Toby, but the only person Toby really listens to is Alyssa. So, like, if he has managed to get out or he's doing something naughty that he shouldn't do, Alyssa literally just has to look at him, and he will immediately go by her side and his face will have admitted his mistake. He did something yesterday that he wasn't supposed to do, and I said, stop. And while continuing to do that thing, he just stared at me. Like, what are you gonna do about it, right? And it's simple, right? But it works. And he understands this idea that she is his master, and what she says, or what her look says, which I can certainly relate to, goes. She's not here this weekend, so let's not tell her about that, okay? That's actually not far off from what our response to Jesus is supposed to be. We're supposed to return back to him quickly when we're called out by followers of Jesus that we're in relationship with, or when God shows us the error of our ways. See, the problem for us, though, is that too often we have multiple masters that we're trying to listen to at the same time. So we have, like, Jesus and Fox News, and we're like, which one do I listen to? We have Jesus and MSNBC. We have Jesus and Trump. We have Jesus and Biden. We have Jesus and America. But there's a problem with that approach that Jesus finishes our passage with. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. See, the problem for Jesus in serving two masters isn't that people can't actually do it. He seems pretty convinced that we can go through the motions of following two masters, of, you know, having external behavior that, like, you're showing up to church sometimes, you're tuning in or whatever you're doing, that you go, oh, I got that check mark. And then I got some America check marks, especially around my politics, that I continue to do. But nobody really follows two masters, that underneath the surface of our external behavior, there is a deeper divide. When we try to do this, we will hate one and love the other. That we'll really be devoted to one while we despise the other. That's what happens. In the passage, Jesus is talking about money, which, make no mistake about it, is still a problem for us. But I think politics and the blending of our faith and our patriotism has become a dangerous combination in our moment as American Christians, where rather than appreciating and being thankful for and figuring out how to be good citizens of our nation, while really understanding that we have one king who is our true master for an eternal kingdom, we try to serve two masters, and it's not going well. So which master in your life do you resist more? Which master in your life are you being discipled by more? Which master in your life do you talk about with friends more? If it's your political party, then you might be a follower of Americanity, but it's not biblical Christianity. Jesus did not come to save America. He came to save Americans and the people all around the world, including those people that you wish he didn't. He came for all of them. Now, the symptoms of confusing our true master are pretty straightforward, and I want to give you them just as, like, a kind of an internal check. This is not for your neighbor. This is not for the person that didn't show up today. This is for you. Here are just a few. Number one, we are more politically and culturally literate than biblically literate. You know what's happening in America. You know what the heart of a politician is, but you don't know what the heart of your Savior is. That's a problem. Number two, we only care about what our party cares about. This is a huge problem. We've talked about this over and over again. We have been manipulated. Jesus has convictions and compassion. And guess what? They violate the fact of you have to pick one party and you can't follow all of Jesus' heart. Jesus has ideas and thoughts around human life, the life of the unborn and the life of the underserved single mom that that child might be born to. Jesus has a countercultural sexual ethic that is wildly different than our cultural moment. And he also has compassion around immigrants and orphans and the underserved all around our world. And you're like, which political party does all of that? None of them. And as kingdom citizens, we should bring that tension and that conflict to the convictions of how we vote, to how we get involved. That maybe it turns out the Democrats aren't all evil. Maybe it turns out the Republicans aren't all heartless. Maybe, just maybe, we can learn something from one another. See, when Jesus is the feature that we flex, then we pick and choose. When he's the fixture of our life, everything moves around him. That's biblical Christianity. And all the reinterpretations and reimaginations and things that you've done to twist and turn what it means to follow Jesus to justify the way you voted or the way you've talked about it or the way you've posted online or the way you've showed up reveals when Jesus becomes the feature and not the fixture of your life. So what part of Jesus' call on your life are you ignoring so that you can pay attention to being obedient and attentive to your favorite politician, cultural commentator, or conspiracy theory? A good indicator is that where we are outraged culturally, we have probably disengaged spiritually. Because whoever we are thinking about canceling, Jesus died for. Your brain actually stops working. We have turned outrage as Christians in America over the last 2 years. We have turned outrage into a Christian virtue. Go read Galatians 5. The fruits of the Spirit do not include outrage. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. That's what the Spirit of God does in us when Jesus is our fixture. But we go, Phil, you don't understand. America is at stake. We have one king. We have one kingdom that's gonna last forever. And that should shape even how we show up now. Now, next week, we're gonna talk about what we can do about all this. And the good news is that Jesus taught us that too. There's a path back to the things that made this movement so powerful for so long. And God still empowers those priorities and approaches for that kingdom today, no matter what kingdom we're in. But before we go, I want to give you some wrong warning signs, some wrong kingdom warning signs that right now you might be aligned to the wrong kingdom. Number one, you're more interested in saving America than Americans. And only you know that. When's the last time you thought about people, faces, and names that you wanted to see God save versus wanting to get your way politically? Number two, you've moved from one nation under God, understanding that every nation, including ours, is underneath the authority and sovereign will of an eternal God, to the idea that somehow God serves America. Number three, winning politically has replaced winning influence and the souls of others. And when we do that, we lose. Number four, your markers are political, not spiritual. Here's what I mean. You have a Black Lives Matter sign on your front lawn. You have a Don't Tread on Me sticker on the back of your pickup truck. By the way, probably two different people, just saying. But you would never put anything on your car, on your house, or in your lawn that told people you were a citizen of heaven and Jesus was your king. You'd never do that. That's a problem. And I'm just saying, we gotta figure out what you're gonna do about it. And for some of you, the warning sign is that when I knelt earlier to pray next to an American flag, you weren't sure if you should be offended. You started your email. I'm just telling you guys, this is so seductive in our moment culturally. When the church chooses to win with the wrong kingdom, we lose influence with the very people Jesus died to save. Are you more interested in your neighbor's politics or their personal faith? Have you written them off because you know they don't vote like you because of the flag they put out front? We know the answer that we're supposed to give, but what's the answer that you actually give? What's the answer that your life gives? What are you willing to give up for the faith of your family, for the faith of your neighbors, for the faith of your coworkers and your classmates and the next generation? We're gonna talk more about that next week. But never forget, that the thing that got Jesus in trouble over and over again was that people wanted him to take power from Rome. But his agenda was always about a different kingdom with a different value system. There's a cultural commentator named David French who puts it this way. He says, any admonition that declares that we must rule should be checked with the immediate reminder that Christ did not. It is the cross, not the boardroom, not the Oval Office, and not the box office that is the center of the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul, he points to the same idea when describing Jesus. This is what winning looked like to Jesus. Not a tweet, not a post, not an election. It says, have this mind among yourselves, Eastern Hills, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What would it look like if that was our version of winning? That we actually admitted our pride and cultural arrogance of Christians at times in America. And that we could be known for embracing Jesus' vision of humility in our posture, our positions, and our conversations, even politically. Look, we get to decide if we want to follow Jesus, but we don't get to decide what following Jesus looks like. He did that. Following Jesus, it looks like, it sounds like, it reacts like, it posts on social media like Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is better. It's better than the best version of this kingdom that you could ever imagine. The historic moment you're thinking, if we could just go back to, the level of affluence or influence you're thinking about and dreaming about, wouldn't that be incredible? It will never measure up to the King of heaven and the kingdom of heaven forever together because of Jesus. Let's start to think that way. Let's start to live that way. Eastern Hills, there are no Democrats in heaven. And some of you are like, amen, about time you said that. There are no Republicans in heaven. There are no independents in heaven. There are only dependent citizens of the one true King in heaven. It's the only group. You and I get to decide if we're gonna be in that group. Next weekend, we're gonna look at the primary strategy in this kingdom and the way to combat the greatest enemy to that strategy together, because we're gonna need it. The sound, the noise is already coming up again. There's a way to be great citizens here while following and worshiping this King. Before we go though, let me pray for you. God, as I think about this in our moment, in our circumstances, would you help us? Would you help us to be countercultural? Would you help us, some of us, God, that are like so tempted to be outraged in this moment, so tempted to start the email, so tempted to be outraged culturally and disengaged spiritually? Would you help us, God, to listen to you? Would you help us to remember that you are our one true King now and forever, that you're the King of Kings, you're the Lord of Lords, and whatever one nation in one moment historically might do, God, it's just a spot on the radar to you. God, help us to love you more than we love America. Help us to love America better because we love you more. God, thank you for the nation you've allowed us to live in. Help the church to once again become the national conscience of our nation and to show up well, not just with what we say, but with how we say it and who we choose to worship in the middle. It's in Jesus' name.